All right. We're going to get ready for the word. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for our assistant youth pastor, Victoria. She is a mighty woman of God. She has stepped in. She has blessed us. She's been blessing us for years. She's been singing on that praise team for years. She's been sowing seeds for years. She's been teaching us how to praise and how to worship. She's been leading us into the glory for years and years and years. She's been teaching our youth. She stood up and she's done. She has her hands in many, many things in this church. I thank you for the admin gift on her, the worship gift on her. I thank you, Lord, now for the teaching gift that is on her. I thank you for the anointing that is on her right now to teach and preach the word. I thank you, Father, that we will be enlightened. Oh, Father, I thank you, Father, for all that she's going to bring forth today, Lord God. And we're going to receive it 100 for all that she has to give. I thank you. We receive it now in the name of Jesus. Come on, Assistant Youth Pastor Victoria.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Good afternoon, church. Good afternoon. You could remain standing just for a moment.
Thank you, God.
I just want to give some acknowledgments before I start. I want to thank God first for being the head of my life, for giving me this opportunity. I want to thank my amazing husband for being my best friend. I want to thank my apostle and my pastor for giving me this opportunity and entrusting in me. I want to thank all my family and my friends. I love you guys. My VOD family, I love you. And a very special shout out, because it's Youth Sunday, I want to shout out all my young people, young adults, Gen Z, Gen everybody. All right, and we're going to go into prayer. You guys can repeat after me. Say, Father, I covenant with you now to hear the voice of the Spirit of God. I receive the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of thee. The eyes of my understanding are being opened to the truths of your word. I thank you, Father. I have revelation knowledge. It's mine now. I believe it in my heart. I confess it out of my mouth that I have it by faith. So I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you, Lord. We are in full submission to you, Father. I submit myself unto you. Have your way. Not my words, Lord, but your words. Father, I ask that you open the hearts, that the people's hearts may not be hardened today, Lord God, but that their hearts are open and ready to receive your words, because these are not my words, Lord. I thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh. All right, everybody can turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. We're going to read a little bit about Abraham or Abram. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We're going to start at verse 9. So I want to give you guys a little bit of context before we start. So for everybody that likes history, The book of Genesis, the very first book in the Bible, is also known as the book of origins, is believed to be written about 1450 BC, between 1450 BC and 1410 BC. It was written by Moses, and it was written to the people in Israel. Okay? It's actually called Genesis because the word Genesis in Hebrew is actually bare a sheet, and it means in the beginning, which is how Genesis 1:1 starts. Amen? Okay. Gonna read. Can you pull up the Amplified version, please? Thank you so much. So many of you guys know this story. It's a very common story. It's talked about a lot. Abraham and his wife, Sarah, they were promised a son. They were about 75 years old when they were given that promise, so they was old. and they were a little bit hesitant to believe God. They rushed his process. They ended up giving birth to Ishmael through their slave, Haggai. And at this point, the promise has come to pass. Isaac is now here, which is the promised son. And God gives Abraham a test. And he says, I want you to go up onto the mountain, build me an altar, and sacrifice Isaac. And we're going to start at verse 9. When you have it, say amen. Amen. All right. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood and bound Isaac, his son, and placed him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to kill his son. So I imagine it. He's like this. Like he's getting ready to just get him. But, verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He answered, here I am. The Lord said, do not reach out with the knife in your hand against the boy and do nothing to harm him. For now I know that you fear God with reverence and profound respect, since you have not withheld your son from me, your only son of promise. Then Abraham looked up and glanced around, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering, a sending sacrifice, instead of his son. So Abraham named that place, the Lord will provide. And it is said to this day, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be seen and provided. My topic today is going to be mirror, mirror of the heart. And if I had a subtopic, it would be the mirror don't lie. So I know many of you, I'm talking to my young people. I know many of you can read that story and kind of seems a little harsh, right? Like, why did he have to sacrifice his son? Like, there was no other way that he could have got tested for his faith and his diligence. And I found myself actually asking the same question, like, why? Why did he have to do all that? Like, it was never that serious. That's how I felt. Anyways. And I heard God say while I was reading this, he wanted to make sure that the very thing that Abraham was waiting on did not become an idol in his life. So if you don't know what an idol is anything that you put above your relationship with God. So, for example, you wake up in the morning, first thing you do is grab your phone, you don't even say hello to Jesus. That's an idol. You putting it before your relationship with God. Or you know it's time for you to get up and pray, but you scrolling on TikTok. That's an idol. Anything that you put before God is an idol. You know, back then they had the big statues and golden 9 feet high calves that they used to worship. But idols is literally just anything. It can be a cell phone. It can be a relationship. It can be a promise. It can be anything. And so what God was trying to make sure happened in Genesis 22 is that the very thing that Abraham waited on did not become the only reason that Abraham was praying to God and worshiping God. He wanted to make sure that Abraham's heart was right. Sometimes God will give us tests and trials. Not everything is from the enemy. We give him way too much credit. Sometimes God will send us a test to see what we'll do, to see if our heart is in the right posture. And so it's not because God wants to know, because God already knows, right? God already knows what's inside of us. He knows our mind. He knows, the Bible says he's the beginning and the end. He knows what we're going to do before we even do it, before we even utter a word. And so it's not for God's knowledge, it's for our knowledge. He does these things, and I title my message Mirror because God gave me that analogy. When he gives us tests and trials, he's holding up a mirror to ourselves so that we can reflect on what's really there. He already knew Abraham's heart, but the test was for the alignment from Abraham to God so that they could be on one accord. If anybody's ever been blessed with something that they've waited on, you know that when you get that promise, it hits a little different. Like you appreciate it more. You love it more because you waited for it. You've toiled for it. You've tarried for it. So when you get it, it's like, ooh, me. I love it. And God wants us to be careful with that because it can be an idol in our lives. And if the only reason that you're getting up and praying is for that promise to be fulfilled, what are you going to do when the promise gets here? Is your prayer life still going to be active? Is your worship still going to be pure? What about when the promise comes? And so a part of preparing for our promise is aligning our heart posture so that when our promise arrives, it doesn't consume us and plant us on the mountain to die. See, Abraham could have taken that promise, sat on the mountain, and rested there and did nothing else because he waited for his promise and he got his promise. But God had more in store for Abraham. And so the purpose of the test is to ensure that we don't become stagnant and that we don't stay stuck. God wanted Abraham to ask himself, do I love the gift more than I love the gift giver? Do I trust in the promise more than I trust in the one that gives the promise? Do I cling to the blessing more than I cling to the blesser? Abraham had already waited years. I said earlier, he was 75 when he was told he was going to have a kid. 75. That's old. To have a kid. Let me correct myself. To have a kid. That's old to have a kid. It's not old. So no wonder they were impatient. Of course they were impatient. They were already 75. And then they waited another 25 years. So he was like 100. He was like 100. I wanted to point out from this story that one act of obedience preserved everything that God had for Abram. It doesn't mean that God couldn't have done what he wanted to do. He would have just had to pick someone else. If Abram was like, no, I'm not sacrificing my kid. Like, I waited 25 years for this. I'm 100 years old. I'm not going to go kill him on the altar for you. God would have had to pick somebody else, which we've seen in the Bible, right? The anointing left Saul and went on David. We've seen God have to do that. But because Abraham was obedient, it preserved him in the eyes of God. This is why sometimes God, it looks like he's withholding our blessings. Like we pray for certain things and they don't come right when we want them. So it looks like he's withholding them. But sometimes he knows, if I give this to you right now, you'll destroy it. Or if I give this to you right now, I won't hear from you for another year. It's the truth. He knows better than we do. He knows we'll get stuck right on that mountain with our promise. And we won't come crawling back to Daddy until something else happens. If we get stuck worshiping our blessing, we'll miss the rest of what God wants to do. The blessing is not our finish line. It's the doorway to what's next. God wants us to start holding up a mirror to our hearts. Right? My husband and my mother, they're witnesses. Sunday mornings, I get up and I pray for an hour or two before I get here. Because it doesn't start in this building. If I was to come up here and lead worship, let me say this. We are like transparent. We're transparent. We can't hide nothing. So when you come in here, I'll say me. When I come in here, if I did not do what I was supposed to do Monday through Sunday, I'm not going to be right when I get up here to lead worship. It's not a joke. I don't take that lightly. If I'm not nurturing my relationship with God outside of these four walls, it will show. Y'all will be able to come in here and be like, oh, she's singing off today. I mean, she's singing right, but something off. What's going on? I'm a dance instructor, right? I teach dance. Our dancers of deliverance, they're wonderfully anointed dancers. You can tell when we get into rehearsal who was practicing and who wasn't practicing. When you get into the house of God, you can tell who was nurturing their relationship at home and who wasn't, because it shows. Our actions, they hold up a mirror to people. And you can tell when you walk by somebody that has a true heavy anointing, every hair on your body stands up, because you could feel it. You don't even have to know. Not only do our actions reveal our heart, but our words reveal what lies within too. So I'm going to prove it to you. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. We're going to read this in the King James Version. 12:34. Will you have a say, amen? Amen. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Ooh. Out of the abundance of the heart. So every time you open up your mouth, you are showing people who you are. Your mouth is your worst own enemy. It be out here snitching on all of y'all, on all of me too. Every time you open your mouth and you speak negativity about anything, that includes the church, that includes our pastors, that includes our apostle, that includes our leadership, that includes people that you know, both saved and unsaved, you're holding up a mirror to your heart. And what you're really saying is you have no active prayer life. I'm going to give you a definition for the word prayer that was given to me when I was in theology school by my amazing professor. She said that prayer is a Christian's avenue to reverse the curse on earth. Everything that you see in the world that aligns with the will of God is an answered prayer. But everything that you see that doesn't align with the will of God is a prayer that's not being prayed. So every time that you open up your mouth to speak negativity about anything, you are telling people, I have no active prayer life, because I'm talking to you about it, but I could be talking to God about it. You're saying your prayers have no power? Is that what we're saying? So every time you open up your mouth to speak negativity, think that. Am I utilizing the dominion and authority that God has given me properly? Or am I complaining and murmuring like Philippians tells us not to do? I'm going to take you to another verse in Matthew. Matthew 15, verse 11. And it reads, "It is not what goes into the mouth of a man that defiles and honors him and dishonors him, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles and dishonors him." Some of us need to watch our words. We are putting our mouths on situations we have no knowledge of. We're speaking against men and women of God. And it's defiling you from the inside out. You're dishonoring yourself. And when you dishonor yourself, you're dishonoring God. Because he's within us. And we were made in his image. At some point, we have to be able to examine ourselves and choose better. And choose, because it's just a choice. It's just a choice. I choose not to be negative. I choose not to put my mouth on the men and women of God that he has his hands over. I choose not to complain and to murmur, but I choose to be part of the solution. Matthew 21. I'm sorry, I got a lot of my scriptures in Matthew today, guys. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to go to Matthew 21, and we're going to go to verse 28. And we're going to read 28 to 31. I'm going to read in the Amplified Bible, okay? So, for a little bit of context, again, the author of this book, obviously Matthew, he's also known as Levi. He was a disciple. This book's audience is written to the Jews. This is believed because it references about 60 Jewish prophecies. It quotes over 40 scriptures from the Old Testament. And the mission of the Jews that Jesus has is greatly emphasized throughout this whole chapter. Now, Matthew, he was a Roman tax collector, and he left everything when Jesus approached him. We're going to get into the tax collectors in a little bit. Let's read the verse. So, it says, "What do you think? There was a man who had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.'" This is Jesus talking, by the way. "And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterwards, he regretted it and changed his mind and went. Then the man came to the second son and said the same thing. And he replied, 'I will, sir,' but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the father?" And the chief priests and the elders, they replied, "The first one." Jesus said to them, "I assure you and most solemnly say to you, that the tax collectors and the prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you do." So obviously there's something that Jesus is trying to relate to them, right? There has to be a difference between the first son and the second son. So the first son, it represents the tax collectors and the prostitutes. Now, why would Jesus say the tax collectors and the prostitutes will make it into the kingdom before you do? It's because the tax collectors, they were the lowest of the low. And the chief, the harlots, the prostitutes, they were society's lowest. The second son represented the chief priest and the elders. And so the point that Jesus is saying is the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the people that everybody shunned, the ones that were too far gone, they'll make it into the kingdom before you do. Because the first son, he said, "Nah, I don't want nothing to do with that." But later he regretted it and he turned back and he completed the will of his father. But the second son, those are the ones that the chief priests and elders, they represent the chief priests and elders. They were the ones that said yes, but their actions did not align with their words. So they dishonored God because they had a lack of follow through. They held a status, but they had no surrenderance. They held a status. The chief priests and the elders, I like to look at them like the PhDs. Like they're the ones that got all the knowledge, all the wisdom. They done been through some stuff. They're in alignment with God's will. They have a status, but they were not surrendered to Jesus. They heard the truth. They saw miracles. And yet they still denied Jesus. They look at the lowest of society. They look at the harlots and the tax collectors and the drug addicts and the homeless people and the unclean, the ceremonially unclean people. And they say they're too far gone. We don't want nothing to do with them. You can't enter this temple. You got to stay outside. God don't want you. God don't have nothing for you. My God, they had access without revelation. I challenge you today to examine yourself. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. I'm just going to read it for you guys. Verse 1 through 5. It says, understand this. In the last days, dangerous times of great stress and trouble will come. Difficult days that will be hard to bear. For people will be lovers of themselves, narcissistic, self-focused, lovers of money, impelled by greed, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, and profane. They will be unloving, devoid of natural human affection, calloused and inhumane, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, devoid of self-control, intemperate, immoral, brutal, haters of good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of sensual pleasure, that means things we can touch, rather than lovers of God. This is the verse right here. Holding to a form of outward godliness, religion, although they have denied its power, for their conduct nullifies their claim of faith. That is what the chief priests and the elders represented. Holding to a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. My God. In saying this, Jesus was telling them, repentance matters more than your reputation and your title. The difference between a sinner, the harlots, the tax collectors, and the chief priest is the sinner knows they need help. They know they need help. They don't got nowhere to turn to. They're already living under the boardwalk, in tent city, in the woods. They already have nothing else to lose. But the chief priest, they had their nose turned up. They was poking their chest out. They think they all that in a bag of chips. They were self-righteous. Their righteousness did not lie within God. And their heads, they were giants. My God. One of these sons is reachable, and one of these sons are not. The ones that know they need help, the ones that know, I don't have nothing to give God, but if He wants me, I'm here. Here I am. The ones that are humble enough to know that they're not up here. Those are the ones. That is how God wants us to be. We don't have to be a harlot or a tax collector, but their posture, what's within them, that's how we ought to be. Jesus wanted them to know that pride will keep you out of heaven faster than your sin will. Because that's what it is. Pride will keep you out of heaven faster than sin will. You can read the Bible 20 times a day. If you have no revelation and you're evil in your heart, sin can be confessed, but pride refuses to admit that it's even there. I want you guys to know today, this is something that is so heavy on my heart. Heaven has nothing to do with who society approves. If you are not being approved by society, welcome. You're in good company. Half the people in the Bible were rejected. Jesus himself was rejected. You're in good company. Heaven, access to heaven has nothing to do with who society approves, but it has everything to do with who will submit themselves to the Father's will. God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Some of us, if it's not you, it's not you. I'm not saying no names. I'm not pointing fingers at nobody. I'm talking about myself, matter of fact. Some of us, some of us, our relationship with God is skin deep. And it shows. Some of us are not studying the way that we should be. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Unto God. I don't got to approve you. Pastor Betty and Apostle, they don't got to approve you. It's for God to see. And when he sees it, he'll elevate you. He'll make a table for you in the presence of your enemies. But some of us, we do God's will on Sunday, and then it gets to Monday, and we forgot, we just was at church at the altar crying and boo-hooing and saying, Lord, forgive me, and we go out there and do the same thing that we quote-unquote catch ourselves trying to repent for, because repentance has nothing to do with saying, God, I'm sorry. Repentance is a state of heart. It's action. So we catch ourselves trying to repent. And then we do the same thing on Monday. All right. So do you guys remember when Jesus was crucified? All right. Pastor Betty preached about this on Easter. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. You can find this in Luke chapter 22. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it said he was praying and he began to sweat blood. That the sweat dropped from his face. Right? And then when he was on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have thou forsaken me? We remember that? Do you ever wonder why he was sweating blood? Do you? Well, I did. And I asked God, why were you sweating blood in the garden? And to my surprise, it had nothing to do with him being anxious about the physical pain he was going to endure. We know that when Jesus was on the cross, he bore the weight of sin, right? Sin is separation from God. He was sweating blood, not because he was nervous about getting nails in his hands or getting lashes or getting a crown of thorns. It wasn't about that. He was nervous because for the very first time, he was going to experience what it felt like to be separate from God. And it distressed him to the point that his sweat became blood. When was the last time that the thought of missing intercessory prayer made us so anxious that we sweat blood. When was the last time that we didn't wake up and open our Bibles? And just the thought of that made us want to jump out of our bodies. When was the last time that being separate from God actually did something to our spirits? We are walking around here like zombies. Like zombies. And God is tired. He's tired. He misses his children and the relationship with them. But we're so distracted by everything going on in the world that we're not nurturing our relationship with God. We're not seeking God's face daily. We take advantage of the access that we have to God. We take advantage of mercy. We're taking advantage of the Holy Spirit and conviction, and we're grieving him. And I'm not saying in this church, I'm not saying we're grieving him on Sunday mornings at home. We're grieving him at home in our lives. We're not inviting him into every area. We're walking around here looking like people with bullet holes. And we're encountering people and we're bleeding on them. My God, we're sticking up our nose at people because we've been saved for so and so amount of years. We're not doing the work at home. And it shows in our lives. It shows every time you open your mouth. It shows every time you get up here on Sunday. It shows every time you pray for somebody. It shows. And God is saying he's tired. He's tired. It's time to start taking God seriously. We're not in here playing church. We're not in here playing church. It's time to start waking up and putting our phones down, opening our Bibles. It's time to start getting on the prayer line in the morning and praying as a community. It's time to take the dust off our Bibles, open them up and read and study. And look for context because it's given to us to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. It's time. The time is now. So I challenge everybody. Hold up a mirror to yourself. Hold up a mirror. Examine your heart. I want you to ask yourself, what does my prayer life look like? Do I only pray when I want something from God? Do I ever give Holy Spirit the room to guide your prayers? Or is it always me, 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 me? Matthew says we know a tree by its fruits. What fruits are you producing? Notice I said fruits. I didn't say gifts. Not what gifts are you producing. What fruits are you producing? Joy, peace, patience. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, love. Are we producing those in our daily lives? Or are we out here bleeding on people? Some people are walking around full of gifts, full of power, and no fruits. We have little to no character development. We find ourselves spiritually looking like the opposite of Abraham. We look like the chief priests and the elders who refuse to sacrifice their idols or their potential idols and shift with the revelation that God gives us. You see, Abraham, I started with that for a reason, because Abraham had character development. He allowed his tests and trials to shape him into who God wanted him to be, and he was never, his hunger was never quenched. He wanted more, and he wanted more, and he wanted more, and it ultimately preserved him. You see, the tax collectors and the harlots, they have character development. They done been through some stuff. They know what it's like. The grass is not greener. Abraham was uncompromised. Too many of us are compromised. Compromise, it means to follow away between two extremes and accept standards that are lower than desirable. We as the church are scared. You don't want to go lay hands on somebody because what if it don't work? I'm scared. How you going to know you have healing power if you never try to heal somebody? We're scared to stand on what God wants because we're worried about what we want. Worried about me, 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 me. Our prayer lives are superficial. And this is our biggest hindrance. Prayer is so important in our lives. But our prayers are skin deep. My God. We fail the ability. We fail to have the ability of self-reflection. We're not spending intimate time with God. How many of us pray like David did, asking him to search me and know me? When was the last time you prayed a prayer like that? Lord, search me and know me. Cleanse me from all my iniquities. Clean this house from the inside out. And that's what we're missing. That's what's missing. We're missing intimacy. It don't matter how old you are or how young you are. Just start. Just start the work. Some of our hearts are dark, like Jeremiah talks about, having darkened hearts. Some of our hearts are dark, and it's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. Has nothing to do with revival. Revival is not for the church. It's for the people outside of the church. Holy Spirit is moving, and people are sleeping. Sleeping. It's time to wake up. Take back authority. Take back territories. We letting the devil do whatever he want to do with our children, with our young adults, with ourselves. Ooh, we don't want to talk about that. It's time to wake up. Wake up. Wake up and stop grieving the Holy Spirit. Open your heart. When you pick up this book to read it, my mom always used to say, it's the only book that when you read it, it reads you. Whoa. Stop just picking up and reading. It's not about opening and saying, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, okay, and darkness. It's not about that. Pick it up with an open heart. That covenant prayer we say at the beginning of service, it's not words. You're asking God, open the eyes of my understanding to hear the voice of the Spirit of God. Reveal the truths of your word. There are hidden truths in here, and is given to us to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But we don't even open it. When we go home, take a rag, wipe the dust off your Bible. Wipe the dust off your Bible. Open it up. Ask God to reveal to you the truths in his word. And read. That's it. It don't take much, guys. We don't got to do the thou-iths and they-iths and holy-iths. It don't take all that. Just open your Bible and read. And what you do when you read is you read with an open heart. I've said it before. Proverbs, Book of Wisdom. That book going to read you to filth. Up and down and all around. And you're going to have to really check this right here. Our spirits are already made perfect, but our heart lives within our soulish being. Contains our will and our emotions. We're not supposed to lean on our heart. We're supposed to lean on God. Now, I titled my message, Mirror, Mirror of the Heart, the Mirror Don't Lie. Do you know why mirrors don't lie? Because they reflect light. Who else said they were the light of the world? Jesus. And we are light. Mirrors show the exact, unaltered truth of whatever is standing in front of it. Can't edit it. It's not a picture. Can't edit it. You can't change the exposure. You can't soften the lighting. A mirror is just a mirror. It's just going to show you what's really standing in front of you. And that's exactly what the Word of God does. The Word reflects the light of God onto your heart. It shows you what's really there. It shows you what needs healing. It shows you what needs correction and what needs surrendering. It's time to walk in our kingdom identity and stop having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Most of us like power, but we never allow the power to rework us from the inside out. It's superficial. It's time to stop bleeding over people. It's time to wake up and grow up. Push yourself out of stagnation. You're stuck. You're planted on your mountain and your promise and your blessing. And it shows. It's time to wake up, pick up your feet, and start walking, and start moving, and start allowing God to guide you. You not hungry? The answer's simple. Go hungry. Stop eating. Start fasting. Start praying. Kill your flesh. Get out of your comfort zone. Where in this beautiful book have you picked up and read a scripture that said, and God made them comfortable? When you find the scripture, let me know. Because I've been looking for it. It says God gave them rest. God gave them a green pasture. But where do you see, and God made them comfortable? I'll wait. It's not there. I promise, I looked. He calls us to be the salt of the earth. You know what salt does? It's a preservative. We out here destroying the earth when we're supposed to preserve it. We're supposed to preserve the land, preserve our children, preserve our young adults and our elders. We're supposed to preserve all of them. He didn't say we're sugar. He didn't say we're the sugar of the earth. He said we're the salt of the earth. That means when people taste you, they should know what you are. That means when they have an encounter with you, they should know, oh, this is a God-fearing woman. Because I know what you are. You could taste salt. And you know what salt tastes like. It's salty. Every encounter that they have with you should be distinct and it should enhance them. We should be pouring into people, not tearing people down. And God is requiring more of us. He's tired. And when I was preparing this message, he showed me how tired he is. We blaming everything on the enemy and we're not taking no accountability within ourselves. Enough is enough. So as I close today, I encourage you to not just read the word, but to hold it up like a mirror. Let the light hit you. Let the truth shape you. Because the mirror don't lie. And neither does God. Some of us have to start repenting today. All of us. I'll fix that. All of us. God is calling us to repentance. And I said it earlier, repentance is not just saying, God, I'm sorry. Repentance is change. It's time to change and stop looking at everybody else and what they got going on and change yourself. And we're going to start today. Yeah. We're going to start right now. Yeah. I don't want you to say this if you don't believe it. And I don't want you to say this, God, I don't want you to say this if it's not coming from your heart. But for those of you that were touched today by God's words, I want you to say, Lord, I repent. I turn away. And I'll never turn back. That's it. Congratulations. If you've been listening online or you're in the house and you want to accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I want you to just repeat after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I come to you today. Just as I am, I confess that I'm a sinner and that I'm in need of your grace. I believe that you sent your one and only Son, Jesus, for me, that he died on the cross for my sins, and he rose again with all power and authority. I repent. I turn away from my old life and I turn towards you. Lord, come into my heart. Transform my life. Be my Lord and my Savior. Wash me. Cleanse me. Make me new. From this day forward, I choose to follow you. Help me, Lord. Live for you, walk with you, and grow in your word. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for forgiving me. And thank you for making me yours. In Jesus' name, amen. If you said that today, welcome to the body of Christ.